you are excited about being at camp. My name is Pastor Jeremy, and I want to kind of get to know some of you real fast, and so I think one of the easiest ways for me to do that is this. I'm actually going to go around the room, and you have to do this for me, because I want to kind of know my audience and kind of get to know you guys better. And did you do some of this? Okay, so they know what to do. This is good. Okay, except for I want to know something special about you. What? Yeah, I want to try to remember your name. And can I tell you, I'm horrible. I've got five kids, and I don't always remember their names. You know, I call, and so I'm so glad that Corey's with us today. I'm sorry that JT's with us today. I'm teasing. That's Corey's the next one down. But seriously, I struggle with names. I see faces and I know faces. I just, names are kind of harder. And so what I would like you to do is tell me your first name. That's it. Tell me something interesting about yourself. But before you do, tell me what grade you're in going into. Now I know for some of you it might be hard, okay? Because you might be homeschooled. And so you might be like in the third grade in math, but then in like the 12th grade when it comes to English or something like that too. So, you know, like that. But let's do this. Also tell me where you go to school in this sense. If you go to public school, say I go to public school. If you go to a Christian school, say I go to a Christian school. If you go to a homeschool, if you're homeschooled, say I'm homeschooled. I'm just curious who I'm kind of talking to a little bit too. Okay, so here we go. Ready? First name, where you go to school, what grade you're going into. Remember, you did just finish, hopefully. And then the last thing, number four, is something interesting about you. The rule is this. You cannot copy anybody else's. So if you're like, you know, I like volleyball. And she's like, I like volleyball too. We're like, you know, nope, sorry. And so you got to think of something else. So you have to be unique with what you do. We'll kind of work our way real fast around the room this way. And it helped me kind of get to know who you are. And so we'll start off right here. And you have to stand up. I know, that's like you lose all your friends, you know, but you got to stand up and you got to do it from standing up to tell us. And then the next person, now remember, you're going to be coming up, okay? So don't talk to people beside you, so too, because you might need to get to know who these people are too as well. So we'll start right here and work our way around until eventually this way, you can finish off, okay? All right, go ahead. Yep. Likes reading. Okay, so you cannot copy that, okay? Now, you do not have to tell me your age, okay, just in case, because that can be really awkward. You know, like, I am, you know, going to the eighth grade, and I'm 17. That'd be really bad. Okay, so we don't want to do that. That would be bad, too. That'd be pretty amazing. All right, here we go. Ready? Likes to paint. So read and paint. Okay, Bethany? Yeah. Like horses, okay. Next. Reptiles. All right. Do you have any reptiles? We need to talk to your teacher. Okay, anyway.
My name is Georgia. I am going into the seventh grade, and I play the bake.
She likes to bake. Okay. Sweet.
Did I say that?
Nope. What did you say?
Oh, okay. I go to
private school. Okay, there you go. Sweet. Yes, ma'am. Now, you don't have to tell what I'm so great to look at, but here we go. Wow. So I'm from South Carolina, and I didn't even know there's 47. So that's pretty cool. What's your favorite one?
Jones Gap, probably.
Okay. Yeah, that's cool. All right. Yes, sir. Right there. Yep. Okay. He likes dogs. Okay. Good stuff. Yep. And your homeschool? Okay. Yeah. And he likes football. Yes, sir. Okay. Are you changing schools this year, maybe, or you don't know? Okay. Okay. That's actually, okay. I thought you were saying that. I'm like, well, you're giving me some great ammunition to preach on. Okay, so that's really helpful. Okay. All right, next one. You like Legos. Okay, good stuff. All right. What's your biggest Lego creation? A Lego prison? Okay, so obviously you're expecting to go to prison one day. Okay, no. Next, I'm teasing.
I'm 8th grade, I'm homeschooled, and I like sports. What's your name?
Sports. Benjamin. That's very vague. Vague. He already said football. So you just like sports in general? Okay. All right. All right. Yes, sir. It's Peter. Okay. He's a counselor, by the way, here, just so you know. Just kidding. Okay. Okay. And you like your clothes. Sweet. Good. Yeah, we all like you wearing your clothes. That's good. We'll keep that honor there. Yes, sir.
My name is Carson. I'm a senior at a Christian school, and I eat 4 different kinds of bugs.
4. Okay, so that begs the question. Tell us. He's going to tell us the bugs he's eaten. Go, Carson. Okay. So, real quick, next question for him, just for fun, is out of those, if you had to eat more of them, you had to eat them. The cricket, you'd eat more cricket. Okay, cricket's a good one. Chocolate covered cricket. All right, next one, yes, sir. You're a posy, aren't you? I can tell. I'm like, you're like, what? Working with wood. Okay, all right. A woodworker here. All right, yes, ma'am. Yep, we're going to make everyone in the room. She's like, oh, no, I'm not prepared. Okay, shh. And you like what? Art, okay. Now, is Art a guy's name? Or is it, okay, just check it. Like, if your name is Art, will you please stand up? All right, go ahead. He likes working on trucks and jiu-jitsu. You're only allowed to tell us one. So, I don't know. Just kidding. Okay. All right, yes, ma'am. Gardening in the summer, okay. Yeah, because I guess you don't really do that in the winter unless it's indoor here, maybe? I don't know. For 3 months. Okay. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. What'd you say? Say it again. Eden. And you like what?
Animals.
Okay. Okay. Good. Whew. All right, yes, sir.
Okay, my name is Mr. Joe. I'm currently a level 38 mage. And I like to play board games.
You like to do what?
Board games,
okay. I thought you said war games, maybe. War games. Okay, next one, yes, sir. Eaten cactus. Okay. Cool. What did it taste like? Chicken? He ate cactus. Okay, so keep looking this way. No, just so you know, if you keep talking to her, everything to you, I am the meanest speaker ever. I move you. I move you, and I make you sit beside someone you don't really want to sit beside. So just remember that. No, I will move everyone. I'll move teenagers. Okay, so anyway, just telling you, I'm warning you, because I hate to be a meanie, but actually I really don't. But anyway, yes, ma'am, in the back. Wow, the smartest people in all the world are homeschool moms because they have to re-go over all that stuff consistently. I'm like, they're the most brilliant people. I mean, it's amazing. So I really believe that. Yes, ma'am.
I'm Zoe. I'm going into 12th grade, and I play double bass.
Oh, really? Okay. So a double bass, it's a big, huge cello. I guess, I don't know. It's a big, huge violin that's on the ground. Okay, next. You like tractors. Okay, good stuff. Do you drive them then, some? Okay, all right.
My name's Tim. I'm going into old school. I like planes, and anything you break this week, I get fixed.
Yeah. Oh, don't encourage. Well, this week I'm going to try to break some stuff up here. Yeah. All right, yes, ma'am. Wow. Good job. What's that? She's like, okay. Okay. All right. Good job, Joshua. He loves what? Space. Well, we're real close to clear. And I guess clear is where the Space Force is, or is it something like that, too? At least that's what I've heard. So, anyway, yes, sir. All right. Fishing and road trips. I know. You're not. These guys break the rules. Okay. Yes, ma'am. I'm like, are you asking us to like show us or? No. Yeah. No. That's okay. We'll trust you on that one. All right, yes, sir.
I'm Ethan. I am a counselor, and I'm going into my sophomore year of college. And I like jumping. We're still doing it.
Yes. I learned that. Okay, so we're here, and we're talking to, I can't remember what the conversation was, but when they were talking about snow machine, my first thought was those, like, big box things with the treads, and they take you all the way through. Because I think usually, like, in, like, Montana, that's like a snow machine that takes you across different places, too. So I wasn't thinking of snowmobiles. Because we call them snowmobiles, and so not that we ever use them in South Carolina, where I'm from, so that doesn't really help. But anyway, so yeah, we get snow like once a year, maybe. All right, yes, sir. Mm-hmm. You like hunting? Okay. All right. Okay. Yes, sir. Like books, okay. Well, that's good, yeah, because she stole reading, but he likes books, okay. I thought she said she liked reading. I think she said reading. Yeah, I think she said reading. We'll let that one slide. Pretty good. Okay, yes, sir. Likes. Okay, good stuff. Have you are on the swim team? Okay. It's like an ice fishing team or something, swimming team? It's cold. Yes, sir. Wow. Underwater? Because if you could underwater, you'd be like fish. That is very rare. Someone told you that you were special for that reason. And you believe them. All right, yes, sir. He likes eating. Ooh, that's a pretty good one. No one said that one. Yes, sir. That's two things. We'll just go. Okay. But okay. So, all right. That's way too many. Okay, go ahead, JT. That was pretty freaky. Yep. And he's also been on a glacier and could have fallen through. But he made it. Anyway. All right, next one. Wow. Skydiving over here. Have you skydiving where else? Okay, so skydiving and then over Europe. The whole of Europe? That's a big, a long skydive. You're like... You'll have to stop at some places to eat along the way. All right, yes, ma'am.
I'm Olivia. I don't know. I go to public school. I'm going to eighth grade and high school.
Okay, all right. Basketball player. All right, yes, ma'am.
My name is Kayla. I'm going to
eighth
grade and
high
school, and I like to help
people. You like to help people. All right, good. Good. All right, yes, ma'am.
Hello, my name is Mars. I'm going into eighth grade. I go to public school, and something interesting about me is I'm the first Pacific Islander on my SAT, aka Student
Advisory Board. Okay, so where in the Pacific are you a Pacific Islander?
Micronesia.
Okay, great. Great stuff. Glad that you're here. How long have you been here? Yes. Because Alaska and Micronesia are very different in climate, aren't they?
Yeah.
Yeah. All right. Yes, ma'am. Go ahead.
Hello, my name is Brianna. I'm in the sixth grade, and I like not socializing with people at all.
So you like just kind of being alone.
Yes.
That's kind of nice. Cool. Sweet. So what do you do in your room alone every single day?
Sleep.
Hey, that's good. That's actually called a special diet that people are doing even right now. It's kind of cool. Yes, ma'am.
My name is Kaylee. I'm in private school. I'm in seventh grade, and I like frogs.
She likes frogs. All right. Hey, you guys all did, I think, except for Pastor Brian and his wife. And me, I guess you're right. I guess, go ahead, Pastor Brian. Just tell us something interesting about yourself and your name. But we already know your name, so. Oh. Well, this week we're going to be watching to make sure. Don't want to encourage that. All right, yes, ma'am, Miss Jocelyn. But I'm going to let you do an extra one. Okay. So, is there anything else that you like to do? Sports. Oh, that's already been taken. Specific. Okay. Matcha tea. Yeah, good stuff. All right. Well, let's do this, you guys. I'm going to do me, but let me slide this over here real quick. All right. My name's Jeremy, and I'm Pastor Jeremy. And I'm from South Carolina, and so I'm telling you that because... most of you are not from South Carolina, and this is my second week here at camp, and so last week we did the junior week, and you guys are much older. I'm going to treat you that way, I grew up taking martial arts, and my dad is a Taekwondo instructor, and so what I want to do for you this week at some point in the mornings I'll have a couple, I'll try to do it like a little snippet every morning. I have a little kind of a demonstration. I think it might be kind of neat to see with a spiritual emphasis even on it as well. And then with chapels. So I love teenagers. I got 5 kids. I got my wife, and they're right now 4 of the kids because JT's my boy. And so he's the oldest. And so 4 boys in a row, then a little girl named Kalea. Maybe tomorrow at some point, maybe I'll just kind of like just at least to show you guys and maybe show you how we live because it's kind of an awkward way of living because we travel around the country. Every week we're in a different area of the country. We minister in churches all over the United States, and then we go out of the country. We've been to many different foreign countries, and the Lord has allowed us to be with you guys this week, and we're just praying that God will use us in a great, great way. And I hope to be an encouragement to you. I want you to know if there's something that you need to talk about and you want to talk to somebody, sometimes it's nice when you have people who maybe are not within your realm or your own world naturally. In the sense that, you know, that you're all around, that you might want to talk to someone about some things that's going on in your own spiritual life. And I would love to be a help to you this week. I want to try to get to know you as best as I can and try to be a help to you in your spiritual life as best I can be as well, okay? One of the things that's going to change your life, and I'm so thankful for this, is at camp many years ago, the Lord got a hold of my heart and life. And I have ever since 1993... I've basically been at camp, except for the COVID year. That was the last year. It was the only one not. But I've been at camps, whether being in 93 as a camper to 94 as a counselor to work through camps, Christian camps, and in different places. So I love camp. Actually, for a number of summers, I actually even directed a camp. And so just so thankful for that. And I'm excited for just this week. So let's do this. Take our Bibles and let's go with me to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1. And as we turn to Joshua 1, I want to read a verse of scripture that I think is super familiar to you. And I want to also make it easy so you can take notes. I think that will be easy as well too. And can I start off and can I let this young man, can I have you sit beside your counselor over there? Yes, sir. Thank you. I think that'll be a little bit of a help for us with that as well too. So I keep watching just to see. I know some of you are like me. Some of you like to talk, and so you're like me, and so I know that sometimes can be a distraction, and I don't want to distract anyone. When we get to the scriptures, once I start the message, I really, at that point, I'm asking for undivided attention, okay? And I'm not doing that for my sake, but for the scripture's sake, and I really want you to be able to gain from the scriptures, from God's word. I know if we're distracted, if we're talking or whatever, too, we're not. And you may be talking to somebody, and honestly, they may really be interested in listening, and so you can be distracting someone. And you might not be interested at all. I mean, some of you came to camp because you're like, yes, camp! And some of you came to camp because, like, mom's, like, put you in a headlock, you know? And it's like, you better go to camp, you know? I need a vacation from you, you know? And so you're like, okay, mom, you know? And so maybe that's what happened, too, as well. But I pray that, again, God will use us in our hearts and our life. As you look at this passage of Scripture, I want you to look at Joshua chapter 1, and a verse that you know really well, verses 8, actually, and 9. Notice it closely. It says this. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of a good courage? Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for my friends here today, this evening. I ask God, will you use this week in a unique and special way in our hearts and our lives? Lord, we would ask that you would speak to us, that you would grip our attention, that you would grip our lives. God, we want you to work in our hearts, and I realize that not everybody in this room is a Christian or knows you, but Lord, for those who do know you, I ask, God, will you help them to move forward in their spiritual life and to take their next spiritual step? For those who are not in Christ, I ask, God, would you work in them? Lord, we know that's a gift from you to stir a heart and to work in a life, that they would respond to that in humility and faith and trust in Christ and in Him alone. Lord, we know we can't save anybody. We can't do that, but we know you can. And so we ask, even this week, will you bring teenagers to Christ? So we'll thank you for what you're going to do. Lord, empower me now for the next moments as we see this truth from your word. And we'll thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What if I could do this to you this evening? What if I could look at you in the eyes and I could just guarantee you real success in life? Would that interest you? Now, I think if I were to ask it the opposite way, okay, how many of you want to be a big-time loser in your spiritual life and in life in general? You know, you would have people that would raise their hand usually. And again, I would, because that's a joke. Yeah, but no one really, really wants to. You want to experience some form of success. But what if I could look at you and say, no, I can guarantee you true spiritual success. I would hope that just with a little bit of hint of wisdom, you'd say, yeah, like, I want that. I mean, I want to be successful. I mean, I want to experience some success in my spiritual life. And so what I want to do is this is in a simple way, just kind of walk us through what does God say? Now, I will tell you this. The world will scream to us something of success. And like the world will say, this is success. And it's like it's so loud in their way of saying that. But God says success is different from what the world says. Now, I'm curious, I want some of you to tell me, what does the world sometimes tell you that this is success? Can you tell me some of those, okay? Just raise your hand without speaking, but just raise your hand. Yes, ma'am, Emma. Okay, a job, okay? So maybe a successful job where it's a really good job, okay? Is that really success, though? I've met many people, actually, with really, really good jobs whose life are spiraled out of control or even commit suicide. In other words, is it really the job that makes your life successful? What do you think? What's another one?
Having money.
Having money. I mean, you know, if you just had a lot of money and maybe a lot of stuff, man, that is success. But let me also say this to you. Actually, the scripture, Jesus himself said this. He said, beware of covetousness. Now, what does that mean? It's wanting more. He said this, a person's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he or she possesses. He went on to tell even a story with this. Jesus said this. He said, there was a man, he had so much stuff, he didn't know what to do with all of his stuff. And you know what he said? He said, oh, I know what I'll do. I will tear down all my barns, my storehouses. I'll build greater ones. That's where I'll put all my stuff. That's what he said. And then God responds to him and says this, you fool. He says, you fool, tonight your soul will be required of you. Then whose are those things going to be? In other words, you can get all the money in the world and all the possessions in the world, and then you die and you take any of it with you, and the answer is no. So is it really successful just because you got a lot of money or you got a lot of stuff? And the answer is actually, according to God, absolutely not. Is there anything else that you can think of that the world tells us is success? Yes, sir? Okay, yeah. And if you just had a lot of people like you and everyone knew you, then you would be successful. Do you know that popularity or going after that puts you on an emotional roller coaster? Some days you're up and then some days you're down. I think of popularity sometimes, it's those of you who have maybe been in a public school setting or even a kind of a school setting besides homeschool. It would be like this. It might be like you might be the king of the school in the eighth grade, but then you graduate and you go to the ninth grade. Now, I don't know if you realize ninth graders, people, you know, call them freshmen, and they don't, it's not a positive thing, you know, and people kind of mock the freshmen, and you're just a freshman because you're like a lowly person until you maybe work your way up to where you're a senior and maybe you're real popular. It's like, man, everyone knows you. You're a senior. It's so great, you know. And then you go off, maybe let's say you go off to college, and all of a sudden, freshman again. You know what I mean? Thought it was bad once. Now it's twice, you know. And then let's say you work your way up in college. Maybe you even become a BMOC. You know what that is? It's a big man on campus. You know what I mean? You're really super popular. Or maybe you're a big woman on, well, you know what I'm talking about. You're popular, you know what I mean? And everyone knows you, and everyone likes you, but then you graduate, real world. And the truth is, if you live to please people or popularity, it's up and down. And this goes actually against Scripture. And here's God who will tell us in this passage, and he'll lay this out for us of what real success is and what real, in a sense, prosperity you could even say is according to God. So the real question is this: what is it? I mean, that's the real question. And so really, if you're taking notes, it's super easy. I've entitled this Success Guaranteed, okay? Or Guaranteed Success, however you want to put it, okay? So as we're looking at this passage, how can we guarantee you success, or how can we see what is success when it comes to God's eyes and God's way? Let's look at this initially. Look at verse 1. Okay, I'm going to read this passage to you, and we're going to seek to unfold it a little bit. Verse 1 says this: after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying this. He says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, even to the children of Israel. He says, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness. So he starts telling them the dimensions of this land, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. So he's kind of laying out the dimensions of the land that God has given to these people. Then verse 5, he says this: no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong, he says, and of a good courage. For to this people you shall divide the inheritance of the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. So here's God laying this out. He's saying, don't veer from it, don't go this way, and don't go this way. Here it is, I'm giving it to you, stick to it. Okay, well, that's good news. Okay, so God, the Creator God, who made you, who knows how to fully satisfy you, is giving you the answer. That's kind of good news, okay? Now, when I first look at this, remember the story here, because remember who used to be the great leader of Israel was a guy named Moses. Some of you know the story of Moses. Some of you even watch the old, movie, The Prince of Egypt and stuff like that. So you kind of have a little bit of a glimpse of maybe that, and maybe you've studied the Scripture, maybe you've been to church a lot in your life, maybe you haven't. But the truth is, Moses is an amazing leader, but Moses is going off the scene, and now you have the very next leader, this guy, Joshua. And Joshua, probably very, very nervous to follow Moses' footsteps. That's a huge deal. And so, sure enough, God begins to tell him what to do. And the first thing I want to give you, I want to give you just three things, okay? So if you're going to write this down, write down three things. How do you have real success? Number one, here it is. Take sin seriously. Now, I say this, and you might kind of go, Jeremy, I know that that's like true. You need to take sin seriously. But, Pastor Jeremy, where are you getting that in this passage? Because he's telling them to go in and conquer the land. Okay, that's kind of a little bit, twisting of Scripture, maybe. Okay, but hold your spot here in the book of Joshua, and I want to take you to another spot. Okay, and it's found in the book of Numbers. So go back a couple of probably pages within your own text of Scripture, and we'll find Numbers chapter 33. So find Numbers chapter 33. This is the original command that was given to Moses, and it's near the end of that chapter in Numbers chapter 33, verse 50. Look what it says here. It says, now the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho, saying, so this is before they were originally supposed to go into the land. Here's what it says. He says, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have crossed the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land before you and destroy all their engraved stones, destroy all their molded images, and demolish all their high places. And you shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell in it, for I have given you the land to possess it. And you shall divide the land by lot as an inheritance, for among your families To the larger, you shall give the larger inheritance. And to the smaller, you shall give the smaller inheritance. Everyone's inheritance will be whatever falls to him by lot. You shall inherit according to the tribes of your father. So again, the larger tribes with a lot of people got more land. The smaller tribes got less land, but everyone got equal land. Notice verse 55. But if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be that those whom you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall harass or vex you in the land where you dwell. Moreover, it shall be that I will do to you as I thought to do to them. Now you say, okay, what's going on here? Because it kind of sounds like God's like a scary kind of God, because it's like he's like, go in, destroy all these people, kill them, take over their land. Okay, can I just tell you, for one thing, God is not telling you, if you have an unsaved neighbor, you know, go kill the neighbor and take their car and their house. It's all yours. Okay, he's not doing that. Now, what's interesting, though, is this. God had promised the children of Israel the very land that God was giving to them. Now, with that promise, it was a big deal, and God actually was angry towards the wicked people. Scripture even says that God is angry with the wicked every day. The people who lived in that land were so pagan, okay? They wanted nothing to do with God. God is holy and he is righteous, and God even has something called wrath. And that, what is that? It's where he pours out his righteous anger on sin and on even sinners. God is holy. He is separated from sin unto himself, just like we kind of talked about earlier even in the song service. But with this, it's interesting because these pagan people had all kinds of different gods. Some of the gods, it's amazing, one of the gods' name was Molech. Molech was a brazen god, and he had a hollowed-out spot in his belly, and he had hands that would clasp out in front. His body was the body of a human, but his head was the head of a bull. They actually would child sacrifice. They would take their little infants, and they would come up to Molech. They would kindle a fire in his stomach to make the hands in front glow red, and then they would take their little babies that were alive, and they would carefully, so they wouldn't burn themselves, but they'd place the infants on top of the hands of Molech, and once they would do that, it would jump back fast. Sure enough, it would begin to catch the baby on fire, begin to melt and burn the skin, and then all of a sudden the baby would begin to scream and cry. Literally, in the background, priests would play drums to cover over the screams of the little infants. This is historically what happened. They were child sacrificing, and God said, this will never happen again. I mean, in the sense that God's righteous anger was being poured out on these wicked people who were just vile, I mean, perverted in all of their immorality and all the stuff, and they just were not willing to turn to God. Now, if they would humble themselves and turn to God Almighty, he would rescue them. And we see that with Rahab later in the scriptures and stuff. So the truth is we know this to be true, that God is a loving God, but he's a righteous God. And God hates sin. When you look at this passage, it's interesting because in verse 52, you see this whole idea of these people's immorality and their sin, their idolatry. Look at verse 52 closely. You'll drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, destroy all their engraved stones, destroy all their molded images, and demolish all their high places. Now someone raise their hand and tell me, what is that talking about? Yes, sir.
Idols.
It's all the idols. Get rid of the false gods. All of the idols, destroy them. And he says, and I'll bless you, but if you don't get rid of them, the truth is they will infect you and it will change you. And I will do, in verse 56, I will do to you as I thought to do to them. I will destroy you too. And why would God not want the idols? You know, you think about sometimes the Ten Commandments of God. Do you not realize that those commandments, if you really followed them, would show that you love God fully and supremely? You actually not just love God, but you love people. Think of it this way. When you lie to someone, actually it's telling, you're actually by your actions saying, I don't care for you. And in one sense, maybe I even hate you because I'm willing to deceive you. If you love a person, you won't intentionally deceive them or lie to them. If you love a person, you won't steal from them. If you really love people, you won't covet their stuff. And if they get something cool, you go, oh, that's awesome. That's great. But you're not going, man, I wish I had that. It's amazing. If you really love people, you wouldn't be immoral. You wouldn't cheat on your spouse. You wouldn't commit immorality because that's not even biblical love. That's not love at all. And so the nature of all of this is God is protecting the marriage and the family and people and relationships in his love for you by actually giving you the commands. But what do? We break God's laws. And when a person begins to realize how serious sin is, and they don't treat it light, the truth is what happens is God begins to work in that person in a real way. Now, we all know this. Some of you know this. You can't stop sinning, not ultimately. You can try to fix things, and you can try to, you know, like let's say you have a real bad sin that you kind of keep doing, and you work real hard, and, you know, in your own strength, you go, well, I'm not going to do that anymore, okay? And then pretty soon, maybe you stop that bad habit, you know, or that sinful habit, and then what do? Then you kind of look at yourself and go, huh, hey, like, I stopped that. I'm pretty good. No, actually, that's another sin. It's called pride. You didn't stop anything. Your sin just shifted. Now here you are in your arrogance and proud thoughts, thinking that somehow you did it. And the truth is we're naturally slaves to sin. The Bible even tells us that before you're ever saved, that's what we are. And we need to be rescued. We need a brand new master. And as you look at this passage, you realize here's this teaching from God to Joshua, get serious about sin. And when you look at this, go back where we started, because you'll see this in Joshua chapter 1. And I would ask this question to you. How do you treat sin in your life? Now notice I didn't say, how do you treat sin in someone else's? Because we're really good at finding sin in other people. You know what I'm saying? It's like if your brother or sister do you wrong, you're like, you know, you could point it out right away. Man, they are, ooh, that was wrong. You know, you can do that. Or if a friend or somebody like betrays you, you can pick that one. You know, if a mom or dad sins against you, you know, and you can pick that one out. But I'm saying this, what about the sin in your life? Think of it this way. What sins this week does God want to, well, uproot and deliver you from? And again, I think we're really good at pointing fingers at other people, but I'm looking at a whole group of people, and it's a broad group here. But my question is, what does God want to change in your life this week? And if you begin to really begin to see this, like man, I need to really change. I need God to change me. And you start getting honest and open about this, you start realizing that you start taking sin seriously because God treats it seriously. And maybe you've even heard people say this, if you don't kill sin, then sin will actually kill you. That's serious. And that's why we should not treat it lightly. But also the truth is we realize in one sense we can't really defeat it on our own either. You know what I'm so encouraged about Joshua? The name Joshua actually means Jehovah saves. You know what the book of Joshua is doing? The Old Testament keeps pointing you to the Messiah. Because remember, Adam and Eve were in the garden, and sure enough, they're in a perfect place with a great relationship with God. I mean, there's no sin at all. And then when they sin, when they break God's laws, sure enough, now there's a major problem, and there's a sin curse, not just upon them, but upon all of their children, which is you and me, until the end. And there needs to be a perfect Messiah. There needs to be a perfect lamb. There needs to be someone who can fix this broken, fallen world. And who can do this? And as you look at the Old Testament, you keep seeing glimpses of this because it's pointing you to Messiah, to Jesus. And we'll get to him this week too. But you think about this. I'm going, man, this is a good news. In other words, you can't deliver yourself, but God provides a way for you to be delivered. That is kind that he would do that. But I look at that and say, do you take sin seriously? Number two, If you want to experience God's success, not just take sin seriously, but number two is I want to encourage you to treasure the Bible, the Word of God. Now, watch this. Verse 8, a verse that you know pretty well. It says this, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth." Now, what's that supposed to mean? First of all, let me ask this question to you. You can raise your hand if I call and you can answer. But what is the book of the law? Does anyone know what that is? Someone raise their hand if you think you know what it is. What do you think it is? The Bible. Yes, sort of. The book of the law. Does anyone know very specific what that they're talking about right there? Yes, ma'am? Okay, she says the Torah. Which, what does that mean? Okay, which are? Okay, so the first five books of the Bible are called the books of the law. It's the law of God. It's God's laws. And so in that sense, that's what it's called, the book of the law. So this book of the law, which when you think about it, what did they have at that time? I mean, they had, well, you know, these books, and now all of a sudden it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and now here we are, Joshua 1. So in one sense, maybe they had Job, but the idea is they had the Bible, and their completed Bible, it wasn't fully completed, but you had the first five books of the Bible. So in one sense, yes, you're right, okay? But we are so much more blessed because we got the full Bible. We got the completed canon of Scripture that God has given to us. And what an amazing thing. But you look at this, and it's weird because it says that this book of the law should not depart out of your mouth. It kind of sounds like the Bible is telling you, or God's saying, don't you ever talk about the Bible. How many of you think that that's what that means? I just tricked you. Now you raise your hand to that. What? No, it doesn't mean that. No, I'm teasing. Put your hands down. But here's the thing. It doesn't mean that. Obviously, the Bible is not telling you don't talk about the Bible, but it sounds like that the book of the law shouldn't depart out of your mouth. Now, wait a second. Do you know it's amazing? You talk about the things that you really like. All I have to do is have a conversation with you for a while, and if you didn't know that I was fishing for it, it's amazing. You would reveal to me what you love, because you start talking about it. You know, you start talking about certain things, or you start talking about your hunting or whatever. It's amazing how people start talking about the things that they really, really like. If you like your friends, guess what you start doing? You start talking about your friends. That's normal. Actually, if you don't love something, you probably, well, you just don't talk about it. For instance. So we travel. I'm from South Carolina. South Carolina is a southern state, okay? And we don't get a lot of snow. So we might get it once or twice a year. Every once in a while, we might get like a foot, maybe, but then 2 days later, it's like gone. And so that's kind of where our kind of winter is like. So in the wintertime, at some point, I was up in the northern states, okay? And I remember being up in Wisconsin. How many of you ever been to Wisconsin? Anyone ever been to Wisconsin? Okay. Some of you have been to Wisconsin. Wisconsin, I was going in a church there, and I was talking to people, and it was like a front row. I'm talking to this lady, and all of a sudden, here's an older lady in the church. And so I just had hey, how are you doing? And you know what she says to me? Here's what she says. She says, "How about them Packers?" Now, you might go, what's that mean? Okay, well, the Packers are the Green Bay Packers, okay? And so she obviously loved football. Now, what kind of took me by surprise is that she's an old lady, you know what I mean? Like, you know, she's this old grandma, and she's like, "How about them Packers?" You know, and I'm like, "Whoa," you're like, "You watch football, that's pretty," you know? And she's like, "Oh, yeah." And then here's what she said to me after that. Back then she said, "Yeah, how about Brett Favre?" Well, Brett Favre was the quarterback at the time for Green Bay, and he was an amazing quarterback in the sense that they would go and win championships. I mean, just it's amazing that Brett Favre and what he could do to bring their team to victory. And what's crazy is that at some point, Brett Favre gets to the point where he retires. Sorta. No, never mind. He chooses not to. More money. So he goes and he plays again, but he doesn't play for the team he's played for like all of his life. So he goes and he plays for another team, and it's the Minnesota Vikings. Now, for some of you who do not know your geography, but Minnesota and Wisconsin, they butt up against each other. So so you can imagine the rivalries between those two teams. And the truth is, at that point when he changed teams, everyone in Wisconsin was, they were ticked. They were angry. They used to love him, but all of a sudden now they're so mad at him and they can't believe it because he's playing for the enemy. I remember I used to fly in and out sometimes to the airport in Green Bay, and in the airport they had a room, like a paraphernalia room, because it was a big deal and it had all the Packer stuff and the, you know, professional football stuff. And they a lot of times had the Green Bay, you know, they have like Brett Favre when it signed, autographed, you know, picture of him like throwing the football or something. But it was weird because after he left, for a time, it was like they didn't talk about him anymore. You go by and you don't see the Brett Favre picture anymore. Like everyone was so ticked at Brett Favre because he was playing for the enemy. Now, this didn't happen, but let's just say I went and talked to the same lady again. You know, now all of a sudden it's like, you know, during the time where Brett Favre wasn't playing for them, but for the other team. And I said, hey, how are you doing? And she might would say the same thing. How about them Packers? You know, and I'd say, yeah, oh, wow, you watch football? Yeah. And what if I were to say at that point, yeah, what do you think about Brett Favre? At that point, she would have grabbed her cane and probably caned me to death. You know what I mean? Like, stop. What I say, you know what I mean? Because at that point, ooh, you just don't talk about him. He's like the enemy. He betrayed us. That's the way they feel. Now, since then, there's been a lot of healing, okay? And it's been years later, so people like Brett Favre again. But I'm telling you this, as interesting as this, when you love something, you talk about it. But when you stop loving it, you stop talking about it. Are you catching what the Bible's saying? That this book of the law should not ultimately depart from your mouth. In other words, you so love the Bible, you talk about the Bible. You keep talking about it. It's like, because you so, but if it ultimately departs, it means you've stopped loving it. Now watch further in verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. Have you ever heard people talk about the idea of meditation? A cow will chew grass, and he will then put it in his mouth, chew it up, and then he'll swallow it. Yes, he does. That's what cows do. I'm teaching all you homeschoolers some new things. Okay, there you go. Not teasing. Cows do it, but then they bring it back up. And sure enough, what do? They start chewing on it more. And then they swallow it again. It goes down again. And they do it again. You know, they do this quite a bit. And we actually call it something. It's called, do you remember what it's called? Chewing the, what is it? Cud. It's called chewing the cud. Now, can I tell you, that's disgusting. Okay, don't do that. Okay, don't practice that. You know, that's like Taco Bell or something like that. You know, eat it late at night. And, oh, nope. You know, no, you don't want that, okay? So what I'm saying to you, though, is interesting that it's like that. They keep coming back to it. Well, wait a second. A person who loves the Scriptures, what are they going to do? During their day, they're actually going to think about the Bible. They're going to think about God's Word. Actually, during the day and at night, what does God mean by this? What is God saying here? You know, some of you have grown up in a Christian realm, and you actually have Bible knowledge. Some of you can actually quote things and you got kind of a little bit of a Bible knowledge. But there's a difference between having just information and really going to God and saying, okay, God, what do you mean, though, by what you say? Okay, this is what it says, but what does that actually mean? That's a meditation where you start chewing it over and you start developing it and working it on in your mind. God, what are you saying here? And as he tells you to do this in verse 8, notice that. You shall meditate on it day and night that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. So it tells you the whole point in reading the Scriptures is that and meditating on it is that you would do it. I mean, this is the whole point. And can I tell you, this is where the disconnect happens in so many people. They read it and they get a mental knowledge, but it doesn't change their life because they're not applying it and obeying it. And teenagers, when you start seeing this, when you start realizing, wait a second, I'm supposed to observe according to all that is written in it, It says, then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. He's telling them, success comes from knowing what the Scripture says and actually doing what the Scripture says. And God's going to lay it out for him. And actually, when you look at this here, you see this same blessing really all throughout the Scriptures. And here's God simply saying this. It's not just take sin seriously, but actually treasure the Bible in your life. Treasure it. Now, I will tell you this. There's a correlation with sin and the Word. If a person holds on to their sin and has junk in their life, can I tell you what happens? All of a sudden, the Scriptures start to not being that important to you. But when you get serious about sin and you start saying, God, what do you say? And I want to obey you and I want you to deliver me. You know what happens? The Word of God starts to come alive. I could see this in my own life. Actually, I came to Christ when I was younger. It was amazing how God just orchestrated people and events and situations. And I actually, as a kid, I actually came to know Christ as my Lord and Savior. I didn't want my sin. I wanted Jesus. And you know what's interesting? After that, here I was in elementary school, and at some point, knowing specific sins in my life that I'm holding on to, and I wasn't willing to give them to the Lord. And I'm watching my life, you know, third grade, maybe not seeing much happening. But by the time I hit junior high, and things were starting to happen bad. It's like everything. It's like everyone's out to get me. I'm out to get everybody else in one sense. It's like the spiraling down of my life. And you're kind of watching this because where I used to be kind of innocent in some ways, it's like sin always takes you further than you want to go. And it's like here I am spiraling down, and my life is just it's getting worse and worse and worse because of the choices of sin in my own heart, to the point where I had all these different kinds of gods. I did. It wasn't like I had idols where I would kind of bow down, you know, like what we think of maybe like someone, you know, who's a Hindu or something like that. But the truth is they were different kinds of gods. One of the gods was the god of sports. I mean, how many of you like sports in the room? You like sports? Okay, so do I. There's nothing wrong with sports in and of themselves, but if sports is your number one thing, that becomes an idol. Pretty soon you just start thinking about sports all the time, and that's always on your mind, and the Word of God is not really on your mind anymore. And the truth is you start putting it in front, and honestly, I started realizing, you know what, God in his kindness allowed me to do this. I actually compete around the country in Taekwondo. I compete around the country in gymnastics. I compete around the country even in soccer. And you know what's interesting? I would win. And I would win these things, but when I would win, here's the thing. Some of you have won things in life, and when you win, what happens 3 days later? There's like, okay, that's done. So then there needs to be a bigger competition and a better competition. And then you win that. And like 3 days later, do you know it's interesting? Most Olympic athletes that are gold medal winners within the next year go into some serious deep depression. Did you know that? Actually, I think about the Olympian girl. What's her name again? Yes, no, Biles. I just went blank. Gymnast. And she went through a serious time of depression. You would think someone with that kind of credentials winning all that stuff would be so satisfied. But you know what? It puts you up, and then all of a sudden, where it's gone. For me, I went after popularity. If I have friends and people like me, I will be really satisfied. And again, roller coaster, emotional roller coaster. Some days I'm up, some days I'm way down. It's like, whoa, I have friends, no friends. Then it's like, not just that. I'm like, okay, now I'm going after like girls. You know what I mean? Like here I am as a guy. I'm like, you know, if I date the best looking girl, you know, in South Carolina, you know, I will be so satisfied. And you know what? The same kind of thing. I'm like, I think I married the best looking girl, you know. But I'm telling you this is that. It does. No girl can ultimately satisfy you. No guy can ultimately satisfy you. There's a point where you go, okay, so then what's it all about? And it's like it's spiraling down, and then you're going into my own sins and going after sins, and I keep going down and down and down, and I'm to the point of like suicide. Like, what's next? There's just nothing next because I'm so discouraged and so disappointed in life, and I'm like, I'm winning all this stuff. When I think about that, I think about certain people even in the past who just unbelievably popularity and stuff, and then all of a sudden suicide is it. That's what happens to them. which shows you that those things do not satisfy, not ultimately. And in the lowness, I remember, it's amazing, God allowed me to go to camp. I didn't go to camp because I really wanted to go to camp. Honestly, I went to camp because my parents signed me up. But you know what's amazing? The first night of the camp, this preacher says this. How many of you, and I'm not talking to you this way, but how many of you, if God works in your heart this week, would respond in obedience to him? And I was to the point where so low where I'm like, two, I've said, you know what? If God speaks to me, sure, I'll respond. And can I tell you that? God began to just impart his grace and his kindness to me. It's like God was working in my life over the next week, the next 2 weeks. I was actually 2 weeks at camp. And I'm telling you, it was like, it was so life-changing. And I think about this, I'm going, whoa. And what was I thinking before, trying to go after my own sin? And the word of God now was coming alive. It's like you remove the stuff and you can't do it on your own. You run to him. And in his kindness and mercy, he forgives you and he cleanses you. And he begins to work in you. And man, God was just at work within my heart and my life. Hey, it's like, again, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. It's a spiritual book. So the truth is, you start to see this and realize, okay, that's a big deal. So here's my question. Do you treasure the Bible? I didn't say, do you own a Bible? I didn't say, did you bring a Bible? But when it comes to God's Word, do you actually treasure it? If you want to experience real success, you take sin seriously, you treasure the word. Now, there's one last thing you've got to check this out. Look at verse 9, okay? In verse 9, he says this. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of a good courage? Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Okay, that's good news. So what happens? Verse 10. Then Joshua, he commanded the officers of the people, saying, hey, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan and go to possess the land which the Lord your God has given you to possess. So he's telling them all this, and he tells them what to do, and they go, okay. They get all excited, and they respond to him after he tells them, hey, get ready. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to go. And then here's how they respond. Notice in verse 16 their response to him. Get ready, we're going to go. So here's what they say in verse 16. So they answer Joshua saying this, all that you command us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Now, could you imagine if you're the leader of all these people, and all of a sudden they tell you, wherever you tell us to go, we're going to go, and whatever you tell us to do, we're going to do. Okay, to me, I'm like, thank you, Lord, for calling me to this ministry, and this is a great ministry, and you are so wise, and thank you, Lord. But they're not done talking. They said, we're going to follow you. Look at verse 17. This is not good. Verse 17. In verse 17, here's how they respond. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. We're going to follow you just like we followed Moses. And if you know the story, actually the meekest man in all the earth got ticked at these people. These people were stiff-necked people. They were arrogant and proud. They were seeing God work in miraculous things, like on a daily basis. They were daily being provided food from God. They would wake up in the morning, there was manna all over the ground that God provided in the wilderness. I mean, he was providing water and all kinds of stuff for them consistently. He got them out of Egypt. I mean, the Egyptian army would have slaughtered them, but no, God slaughters the army. It's amazing. God was doing all this work, and yet here are these people who come to the very edge of the promised land seeing God do this and this and this and this consistently, and they get to the edge of the promised land, and they say, these people over here are way too big. We could never do this in and of ourselves. We're not going in. And then then for 40 years, they now are told they will wander in the wilderness until all those people who were unbelievers in that, didn't follow the Lord, they would die off. And the next generation would come. When you think about this, it's interesting because they're going to say this. Hey, we're going to follow you just like we follow Moses. What would you do if you heard that? I mean, my first thought, this, and I remember how many people there were about this time. There were close to about 2 million people at this time. Okay, how do you lead 2 million people? Well, you, for one thing, you can't do this. You have no sound system, so you can't be like, you know, use the special, let me speak into the mic, you know, and so they can all hear my commands. You have no sound system. You can't tweet. You know, your Twitter account's been banned for sure because there's no Twitter. You know, you can't email people or text people. You, how in the world will you communicate with some 2 million people and now all the pressure is on you and we're going to follow you just like we followed Moses? I mean, everything about this, you know, I would be like, okay, I got to go to my tent for a minute, and I'd run to my tent and I'd be like, okay, I'm out of here. Lord, you, these are your people. I'm done. Not me. You know, that's the discouraging point here would be so amazing because such pressure and you're following the greatest leader who ever lived at that point in time. I mean, really? It's like doomed for failure. Everything about this is awful. Do you think there's a reason why you could be discouraged? When you look at this passage, I want you to show you something real quick because in verse 5, the scripture tells you, well, actually verse 6, be strong and of a good courage. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. Verse 9, have not I commanded you? Be strong and of a good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. Why three times in the first 9 verses does God have to say, be strong and of a good courage? And I think it's a simple answer. He needed to hear it because he wasn't strong. God is reminding him, listen, you can be strong. And then he goes on to say this too, not just be strong, but you don't have to be afraid or be discouraged at all. You know why? Because it says this, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. If you actually look at verse 5, he says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Again, the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, that is not a promise to lost people. So within this room right now, there are lost people sitting among these chairs here, these pews, you could say. And God does not promise to be with you. Actually, before you're saved, you're like, you really, literally, Scripture says you're an enemy of God. And you deserve His judgment. But God has provided a way for you to be rescued. But I think about this, for the people who have truly been born from God, guess what? God promises you that He will never, ever leave you nor ever, ever forsake you. He's with you. Now, when you know God's with you, you don't have to be afraid. I told this last week, but I years ago when our kids were really little, we go in and out of churches, and we're in new churches every week, so we're in these churches, and the churches have lights on, like sometimes like these lights are right there. So that's kind of cool. They're like, the switches are right over there on the wall. You walk in and they're right there. Not every church, it's that way. I'm serious. Sometimes the church's lights are like in the sound booth somewhere. You know what I mean? Sometimes the auditorium lights are a weird push button thing. You push it. Depending on which button you push is which ones come on and stuff too. And you got huge auditoriums and all kinds of stuff. Well, at this point, we walk in there, and the light switches were not right there on the door, and it was all dark. We had been talking to people in the lobby. It was an evening service, and at this point, everyone had been dismissed, and we'd been talking for a long time, and now we realize, okay, we're like the last people to go, and my kids were looking, you know, we're looking down the aisle, and here's JT as a little kid, and he's looking kind of down there, and everything's dark, and he can't find the light switches, so sure enough, like the older brother likes to do, they would say to the next brother down, hey, Corey, hey, our stuff's all on the front row. Hey, why don't you go in there in the dark, you know, and you can go in there and get your stuff off the front row, get all your stuff, and then come back out, you know, trying to get the younger brother to do it. And Corey looks in there, it's all dark, and he goes, I'm not going in there. And then, hey, Jaden, he's the next one down. Now, Jaden was even, you know, he's pretty real, pretty little in that time. You know, Jaden kind of looks and went like this, and I kind of like, oh. Now, they could have asked the next one down, Zachary, but I think Zachary was like one years old. So Zachary would not be helpful. Now, Zachary would have easily have gone in there, though. He would gladly have done it probably, too, and gotten lost or something. You know, we would never have found Zachary. But that wouldn't have been helpful. So at this point in time, you know what they did? They say, hey, Dad, our stuff's on the funeral. Can you go get it? I was like, guys, don't be a bunch of weenies. Just go. You're tough. Go get the stuff on the front row. And they're like, no, Dad, come on. It's like dark. And so come on, Dad, please. Okay. And so I start walking down the church aisle there. And it's all dark. And as I'm walking, I could hear other people walking behind me. But it was funny sounding footsteps, you know. It was like, sounded like this. And I'm kind of walking, I'm hearing this, and it's a little awkward, you know, and I turn to look behind me, and sure enough, here are these boys following me now, and as they're following me, they're going. And it was like they were a bunch of warriors ready to attack anybody. I mean, they're tough, you know. And I'm like, wait a second, just a little bit ago, you're like a bunch of weenies, and now you're warriors. Like, what happened, you know? And the truth would be is this, at that point, they were with Dad. Being with Dad, it gave them confidence because Dad's with me. This happens sometimes, and I think about in like crowded areas where we've been, and my daughter's name is Kalea, and Kalea is this cute little stinker, you know, and she's, but there are times where she gets more nervous. She's not like, you know, the boys the same way, and I'd be walking in maybe a crowd of people, and all of a sudden I feel a little hand go right into my hand, go. And go, and grab a hold of my hand. And I feel this little hand. I look down, and sure enough, and there's Kalea. And she's like looking at me like this, you know. And now she feels tough and she feels safe because she's with Dad. Do you realize that God allows trials and struggles in our life that we would learn to trust in Him? When you think about all the different trials and struggles, if your life was perfect and you never faced trials, do you think you would ever really look to the Lord? And I think the answer is probably not. You would depend upon yourself. And the truth is you have trials, and they can be all different, can they? Some of you may be facing right now in your own family, maybe you face a financial trial. Maybe your parents or somebody lost a job. Maybe you guys don't have any money and you don't know really what's next. And then there's pressure feeling on you and you feel the pressure too. Maybe it's not that. Maybe it has to do with something physically. I think of a boy last week and there's a point in time within the service he was kind of in tears. And he had a sibling who was having some major surgery and that was a big deal. And you just kind of worried and you were just praying about your own sibling, will they make it, and will they be okay? And there could be some physical things, maybe from someone else or from you. Maybe you have it. Maybe there's something within you, and you have some serious physical trials and struggles. Maybe it's not physical. Maybe it's emotional. Some of you, it's like you may smile around other people, but the truth is, then you retire yourself or you get yourself alone. And you really feel all alone, and you feel discouraged, and you feel like, and it's almost like the world's caving in on you, and no one really knows the emotions that you're facing, but you're having a serious trial. That's an emotional trial. And every trial we face, if you're in Christ, is a spiritual trial. And in the trials, when you learn to depend upon Him and you know He's with you, you're okay. You know what it makes me think of? It makes me think of David and Goliath. I mean, all of the warriors run away when they see Goliath. And what does David do? Who is this pagan that he's defying God's army? Somebody needs to do something. Someone needs to stand up. He knows God's with him. I'll be the one. And he wasn't an arrogant kid. He wasn't like, hey, I'm just... But he had seen God work on him and work in him, and killing a bear and even a lion. So he just, listen, it's not, I'm not saying this about me. This is just about God. And you know what? I'll do it. And he knew God was with him. And there was no fear of this guy being close to 10 foot tall. I mean, are you kidding me? Who slaughtered everybody he's ever fought? He's a champion. And now you got David, and David's not running away from him. He's running towards him. Like, and to the point of going, like, think about how big the target is. It's the biggest target he's ever had. I mean, that's awesome. You know, whoa, you know, with a sling. And I mean, crazy. But I look at all that and go, you know, when you know God's with you, you're okay. And I think this week, you know what God wants to do in our hearts? I think those three things. I think he wants us to have a successful week of camp where we would learn to take sin seriously, we'd learn to actually treasure the word, and we'd learn to actually trust in him. And that's my prayer for you. I hope if you're a true believer, you're saying, yes, I embrace that too, Jeremy. I want to see God work in me. I don't want this just to be just a normal kind of a week of camp. I want God to actually do something within my soul. And I think that's the prayer we should pray. God, please stir us, work in us, change us, please. You know what? God will answer that prayer. And so let's pray that. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these campers here this week. Lord, you know exactly what we need. Will you please direct every message that we can see the truth of Scripture, that the Bible itself will start to stir us and change us into the image of Christ. Lord, for those who are not saved, will you please work in them and bring them to true, genuine faith? I pray you'll use the counselors and the staff that we would all seek to walk in the power of the Spirit of God, that you would use us in a special way. And I pray that this week would be a very successful week of camp. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, real quick question for you. How many of you would say this, Jeremy? This week, it really is my desire that God would work in my heart in a real way. I really want God to work in my heart. I really do. And that's my prayer. I want to pray for you about that. I know that's not necessarily everyone's prayer, but maybe you'd say this week, Pastor Jeremy, please pray for me. I really desire God to work in my heart. And you would slip your hand up and hold it up. Jeremy, pray for me about that. Okay. Appreciate that. And you can put your hands down. Father, I thank you for what you're going to do. Lord, bless us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Pastor Brian.